can stand and turn in your Bible, if you will. Malachi chapter number 2, verse number 11, and also chapter 3, verse number 1. Would ask you to pray for me as I try to preach. My throat seems like it's closing up. It's not sore, just feels strained. I left here this morning. I was very sweaty. I stepped outside, forgot my hat. My hat was sitting in there on the rack, keeping it good and warm. But my head was cool. And I thought about stepping back in to get it, but my car's just right there. So I thought, well, it'd be quicker just to get on in the car. And that may be why. But it seems like tonight, as we got out in the night air, it just come in. It just wanted to close up on me. So pray God would help us. Amen. Some people think that'd be a blessing if a preacher's throat closed up on him. Amen. But pray we'll be able to say what we need to say, and God will be pleased. All right. Malachi chapter number 2, verse number 17. The prophet says, "Ye have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him? When ye say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them. Or where is the God of judgment? Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Steve Vincent, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Father, we're thankful once again to be in God's house. We do thank you for your love, mercy, and grace.
Thank you, Jesus,
Lord,
for helping us.
Lord, I pray you grant liberty in the preaching.
Please do, Lord, touch our throat. Help us.
I touch his throat. I pray you'd help him. I pray you'd
touch our spirit,
Lord, and open it up that he might proclaim the word of God to our hearts tonight. Lord, may you honor us with your presence.
Yes.
May your word have free course in our hearts tonight. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name.
Amen. 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 Thank you for standing. You can be seated. By the way, I want to thank you for praying for us as we traveled home this past week. Had a good time there and visit, and a good safe trip there and back. No problems at all, so we praise God for that. Amen. I'll tell you a little something that happened on Tuesday night. We got in about midnight on Monday night, got there at our house in North Carolina, and went Tuesday night then to the service at Vision, and got there a little early before services started. I know you don't believe that, but we did. And we got in there a little bit and was talking with Brother Raymond Taylor. That's the man that Brother Gray's staying with. Brother Taylor came up to me and he said, "Now go ahead and tell me the truth, preacher." He said, "Have you been gone long enough?" He said, "Have you been away from home long enough to get homesick?" And I said, "Well, no, we just got here at midnight last night." And and he said, "You know what I mean." He said, "I mean going from North Carolina." And I said, "Well, we miss the people and some of that stuff. But I said, we feel at home. And I'm glad we do. Amen." And I appreciate the Lord working that out and helping us that we feel that way. And I appreciate you making that so. I believe it's the answer to prayer. I do. You're praying. We're praying. And God's pleased. And I believe that's right. And I thank God for it. Amen. Well, in our text, I started this morning with verse number 1 of chapter 3. And I mentioned to you the breakdown, two parts of this book. I'm not going to go back over that other than to say we're starting now in the first section, the first part of the last section, I guess you'd say. This final major section of the book that we've called the Lord's Coming, or the coming of the Lord. It deals with chapter 3 and chapter 4. And if you notice, chapter 3 has 18 verses. Chapter 4 only has 6. And so these are a little bit shorter than the others are. At least chapter 3 is longer, but then the chapter 4 is shorter. And so we're headed towards the closing of the book. But Malachi, the prophet, gives them the good news in chapter 3, verse 1, that God is going to send his messenger. That the Lord is going to come, the Messiah is going to come, that the promise is still intact, that the plan is still on go, amen, that God's not had to deviate his plan or change his plan or to make a different plan. He's still, things are running just the way that God intended that they would, and mankind or the devil himself is not able to divert God's plan. I'm glad that's so, amen. And I'll say more about that as we look at this. But I mentioned 5 things in verse number 1 that I wanted to bring out to you in this dealing with this verse 1. And I started with the first one this morning and preached about that a little while. And I want to touch on it again. First of all, there is the predecessor. He says, "Behold, I will send my messenger." Now, before I get to the part about the messenger, I already touched it this morning. But I want to say this, that he puts that word in, "behold." That word "behold" is saying this. He said, "You're saying, where is God?" He said, "Look up, I'm on my way." Amen. And the idea that that word "behold," he says, he's trying to grab their attention. He's trying to get them to look towards him. Amen. And by the way, that's what Jesus came for, was that man could look to God. Amen. And get his needs met by looking to him. But he said, "I will send my messenger and he shall prepare the way for me." I said this morning, this is a positive reference to John the Baptist. I believe that's so. And our Lord even quoted this text in saying that, Matthew chapter number 11 and verse number 10. He said, "For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, and he shall prepare thy way before thee." Amen. Now, when John showed up, he made quite a stir in the land. There's three things about John that made a stir. First of all, his appearance. Secondly, his apparel. And thirdly, his announcement. Amen. He came out of the wilderness preaching. Amen. That's what the Bible said. Turn, if you will, to Matthew chapter number 3. Just a few pages over in your King James Bible. Matthew chapter number 3. And the first four verses of that says this. "In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair, and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locust and wild honey." So you see that it talks to us about how he was dressed. He showed up, his appearance, his apparel, that what he was wearing, and then his announcement of what he was preaching and what he was saying. I noticed in my reading, I read by a commentary that was written in 1856 by a Presbyterian named T.V. Moore. And he had this to say. He said John's appearance was highly symbolic in three ways. He said it was symbolic in where he came from. It was symbolic in the way he was dressed, and it was symbolic in what he ate. Amen. And these three things that it dealt with there, you see, John came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Now let me back up and say this. I don't want to get too quick because I don't have a real long message tonight, but I want to show you some things that I think will be helpful in our life. I read where many men said that when Malachi made this statement, "Behold, I will send my messenger," and he was not talking about one messenger. And he was not talking about John, but that he was talking about all the messengers of the Old Testament. All the prophets of the Old Testament had prepared the way for the Lord. And that could very well be so. That's what they all did, by the way. Amen. Every one of them. Here's what Jesus said. "In the volume of the book, it is written to me." Amen. And so all the prophets prophesied about Jesus. Amen. All the way back to Enoch, the book of Jude tells us. Amen. And so all those men were messengers. And the message of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation is the message of Jesus Christ. Amen. And so all these men came, but John was the embodiment of that. John was a prophet, but the Lord said he is more than a prophet. Amen. He was more than just a messenger. He was the messenger that came before his face. Amen. That had the message for that day. Thank God he was. Amen. But he came out of the wilderness preaching. Now here's what Moore said about that. He notes that Isaiah had declared that he would come out of the wilderness in Isaiah chapter 40. And verse number 3, "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." Amen. Now Moore notices and mentions that this wilderness and this desert that Isaiah refers to is not necessarily a physical wilderness, although John was in a physical wilderness. But it could be a spiritual wilderness. Israel was as dry as it had ever been. 400 years of no word from God. 400 years of no moving of the Holy Ghost. 400 years of silence. Amen. And an angel appeared unto Zacharias and said, "Your wife that can't have a baby is fixing to have a baby." Amen. And he's going to be the messenger of the highest. Amen. He's going to be the prophet of the Most High God. That's what he called him. Amen. Amen. And so when John came out, he came out of a spiritual wilderness. You see, Israel was back in the land, but they were far from the land of promise. They were not entered into the rest that God had prepared for them. They were living under the Gentile rule of the Roman Empire. Amen. Here's what's sad about it. Israel had gotten accustomed to the Gentile rule. Israel had gotten adapted to the Gentile rule. And when Messiah offered himself unto them, they wasn't interested in what God had to offer. They'd got too anchored in this world. Amen. Amen. Now, I mentioned about the Roman Empire. You do know, and I mentioned a little bit about it this morning, that that Roman Empire was the final empire that John saw, that Daniel saw, that he mentioned about that image that he saw. And by the way, I believe there'll be a revived Roman Empire. And I believe the Roman Catholic Church will be the church of that empire. Amen. That'll be the beast. That'll be the whore that the beast rides on. Amen. I believe that. The whore riding the beast, I guess to say it that way, that's coming out. That'll be the Catholic Church. And the Roman Empire will be that controlling power, that revived Roman Empire that'll be in that day when the Lord comes. Amen. Amen. And you say, well, that's got to be way off in the future. No, it don't. They can reestablish very quickly. Matter of fact, there's a lot of things, no doubt in my mind, being done behind the scenes to get those things ready, that when the right man shows up, amen, riding his white horse with his bow. By the way, that Roman fella out there now that's going in these mosques and praying in these mosques has got his bow up with no arrow in it, and he's offering peace to this world. He's even offering peace to the Sodomites. Amen. And I'm telling you, he's a forerunner of the Antichrist. Amen. I believe that's right. I didn't mean to get off on that, but I believe that's right. Well, it was during this Roman rule that Israel was utterly bankrupt. And it was in that time when John the Baptist stepped forward and pointed out the Lamb of God. Amen. He appeared. He made his appearance. More goes on to say that John's raiment of camel's hair, his leathern girdle about his loins, was the apparel of penitence. That it was like sackcloth. That it was a raw a garment that was placed upon him, showing penitence, showing sorrow, showing anguish for the nation's sin. That the diet that he ate, locusts and wild honey, that was not some delicacy that he was eating. It was a diet of penitence. It was a diet of affliction. And he was afflicting himself. And so he was showing them by his appearance, by his apparel, and by his announcement, he was declaring to them, we need to repent as a nation. We need to repent. Amen. And that was the predecessor that showed up for our Lord. The second thing I want you to notice in our text here, not only said, I will send my messenger, but he said, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom he seeks shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, which he delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, if you hold your place in Malachi chapter 3, would you turn to Mark chapter number 1? I want to show you the third thing here. Mark chapter number 1. This is a little different, this point, a little different, but it's what God showed me. I think it'll be helpful to you. Mark chapter number 1, verse number 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Hold your place there. The second point that I'm making tonight, that I see in our text, is not just the predecessor of our Lord, but the preservation of the Scriptures. Now, here's why I'm saying that. When you read Mark chapter number 1, verses 2 and 3, you notice two prophecies. You notice, no doubt, you notice verse 2. Verse 2 reads just like Malachi 3:1. As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face. That's what Malachi said, ain't it? Behold, I will send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verse 3, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight, is from the book of Isaiah, chapter number 40. And verse number 3, you notice your King James Bible said that's what's recorded in the prophets. Plural. You see that? Verse 2, first part of it, as is written in the prophets. You know why? Because two prophets, that's two prophecies, Malachi and Isaiah. But almost every other version of Scripture you'll read that are based on Catholic corrupted manuscripts say as is written in the prophet Isaiah. I had an NIV at one time that I got just to use as a reference. I don't have it any longer. But I looked at those verses up. I've looked them up in the RSV. I've looked them up in the ASV. They all say the same thing. Matter of fact, a lot of other languages are translated saying these same things. They say as the prophet Isaiah said, and in the NIV version, it had a footnote down at the bottom. It said Isaiah didn't actually say this, that Malachi said it. So what the NIV, can you imagine somebody reading their Bible and realize their Bible just lied to them?
Right. Amen.
I mean, they're reading the Bible trying to find God and they're trying to find truth and they read it and it says Isaiah said it and they see the star and they look down at the bottom and said Isaiah didn't actually say this. Malachi said it. I'm glad the King James Bible preserved it correctly. Say amen right there. Amen. The King James Bible preserved it correctly. And I don't know. I don't know how old you got to be, how much Greek you got to be able to understand. Amen. But notice these are two different prophecies. Amen. By two different men. I read where some tried to smooth that over, saying that Malachi's prophecy hinged on Isaiah's prophecy, which is so. But Malachi said it, and Isaiah said it. And when Mark quoted it, he quoted from both of them, from the prophets, not one prophet. Amen. And so I'm glad that I've got a Bible that is preserved. Amen.
Amen.
The NIV lied to them and even admitted their lie. Amen. And if you want a Bible that tells you the truth, read the King James Bible. Amen.
Amen.
If you're looking for the truth, don't go to a Catholic corrupt manuscript. Amen. Read the received text in the King James Bible. Amen. You'll get the truth from God's inspired, not a Catholic inspired, but God's inspired Bible. Amen. Not only inspired, but preserved. Thank God for the preservation. Third thing I want you to notice in chapter 3, verse 1 of Malachi is the person. I want you to notice who is talking and the person he is describing. Look at it. Behold, I will send my messenger. That's God talking, isn't it? That's God talking. I will send my messenger. Clearly represents God as the I, God as the my, and John as the messenger. Amen. And he, John, shall prepare the way before me, God. Now, who did John come to prepare the way for? He came to prepare the way for Jesus. Amen. And so it's a clear representative right there in the text that Jesus is God. Amen. Amen. God sent him. Amen. Jesus sent him. John preached about the Lord and he's pointing to Jesus. Amen. He was calling Jesus Lord. He was recognizing his deity. Even though they were related in the flesh, he was recognizing Jesus' deity as Godhead, the Son of God, not the Son of Joseph. Amen. But the Son of God. And he pointed him to be deity. Amen. Now, most Orthodox Christians have no trouble believing this. But the Mormons don't believe it. And the Jehovah's Witnesses don't believe it. I call them the Jehovah's False Witnesses because that's what they are. They're false witnesses. Amen. They reject this clear teaching. It's right here in the Bible. But you can see it many places. Matter of fact, Brother Vincent taught on it some this morning dealing with the incarnation. John chapter 1 verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Amen. Amen. John chapter 1 verse 14, and the Word was made flesh. So nobody misunderstands when he said the Word was in the beginning. We know who the Word is because he said the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Amen. He's talking about Jesus. Jesus was in the beginning. Amen. All things were made by Jesus. And without Jesus was not anything made that was made. Amen. Amen. And Jesus was with God and Jesus was God in the beginning. Amen. He didn't become God. He didn't assume deity. He always has been God. Amen. 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 Philippians chapter number 2, verses 6 through 8. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Amen. Jesus was equal with God. That's what that verse said. Amen. Acts chapter number 20 and verse number 21. Wait a minute, this is not right. This is, I'm in the book of Hebrews, and I don't have it. Let me turn with me to Hebrews chapter number 1. We'll just look at it. I got it wrote down as Acts 20, but that's not right. Hebrews chapter number 1. Hebrews chapter number 1 and the first four verses. Okay, yeah, that's what I had there. Hebrews chapter number 1, verse number 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Hebrews is talking about God, and he's describing God as Jesus. He's describing Jesus as God. Amen. I'm glad I'm not worshiping three gods. It's one God manifest in three persons. Amen. But I don't have a problem knowing that God's a spirit and the Holy Spirit's a spirit, but God in flesh is Jesus. Amen. Amen. Jesus is God in flesh. Amen. Amen. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up to glory. Jesus is the manifestation of God in the flesh. Amen. That's why the angel said he'll be called Emmanuel, which is God with us. Amen. Amen. He's God in the flesh. Now, when you read Malachi, hold your place in Hebrews. I'm coming back. Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. I, that's God, will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Who's this Lord he's talking about? It's Jesus. Amen. Amen. Even the messenger of the covenant. What covenant is he talking about? Look at Hebrews chapter number 9. I believe it's chapter 9. There we go. Hebrews chapter number 9, verse number 15. And for this cause, I hear pages, let me let you get there. Hebrews 9, 15. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament. That word testament is the same word covenant. Amen. He's the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Amen. So it's calling Jesus here the mediator of the New Testament. He is the messenger of the covenant. He's the angel of the covenant, however you want to say it. He's that messenger. He's talking about Jesus as the messenger. I said this morning that he mentions two messengers, John and the Lord himself being the messenger. Amen. But the point I'm trying to make is this, that messenger, the Lord Jesus, when he came, although he was in flesh, amen, when he was in flesh, yeah, he was God in the flesh. Amen. I thought about it. I'll say more in just a moment. But when Mary brought Jesus, when he's 8 days old, to the temple, can you imagine? There's Anna in there that's a prophetess. She is married to a prophet and her husband's dead. She's a widow. That does not mean she preached. That means she is married to a preacher. Amen. And she lived for God, served God. But she is looking for the redemption of Israel. Amen. And she knew some people that was looking for the redemption of Israel. Simeon's there, an old man that God had revealed to him that before he died, he'd see the Messiah. Amen. And they're there waiting on the Messiah to come. And here's this temple built for God, to glorify God. And in comes a woman carrying God in her arms, amen, and offering him there in his temple, amen. That temple made for him, that temple made by him, amen. And yet there's God in the temple, amen. 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 Boy, that blesses me when I think about it. Amen. I don't know how to explain it, but it blesses me. Back in Malachi chapter 3 and verse number 1, here's what he said about coming. I not only see the predecessor, I see preservation. And I see the person. But I want you to notice the promptness. He says in verse 3, "Behold, I will send my messenger. He shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek," here's what I want you to notice, "shall suddenly come to his temple." Amen. Amen. "Shall suddenly come to his temple." Now, this is speaking of the fact that Jesus burst forth into the world. Amen. He burst forth into the world without a lot of fanfare. By the way, his second coming, I believe, will be the same. Amen. He'll come without a lot of fanfare, without a lot of people knowing that he's coming. Amen. He'll come as a thief in the night. Amen. The world did not recognize that Jesus was coming, and they won't recognize when he comes a second time. Amen. But he's coming, and he's coming suddenly. Amen. There were a few Babylonian wise men who understood the writings of Daniel, foresaw the time was ripe for his coming. They understood something about those 70 weeks, and they knew it's time, and they saw his star. Amen. And they came. But at his coming, most of the world, even the religious world, was asleep when he came. Amen. Amen. I believe that's the way the second coming will be. Amen. I personally believe churches will keep on having church just like normal, even after Jesus comes. Hey, I believe a lot of them just keep right on running, just regular schedule. Amen. Maybe a few people missing, but not a whole lot of them. Amen. A lot of people say things like this. They'll say, you know, the coming of the Lord must be soon. But most of them don't actually believe he's coming soon. Amen. Amen. They don't actually believe that. Most of them be surprised when he does come. Here's what the Bible says about that Revelation chapter 3. There's four times in the book of Revelation he says, "I come quickly." Amen. He says in Revelation 3:11, "Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown." Revelation 22:7, "Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophets of this book." Revelation 22:12, "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be." Revelation 22:20, "He that testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly." Amen. "Even so come, Lord Jesus." Amen. Malachi prophesied he's going to come suddenly. That coincides with coming quickly. Amen. Now, it does not mean he's coming soon. Amen. Coming quickly and coming soon is not the same thing. Matter of fact, almost all your other versions, they translate those verses as saying, "Behold, I come quickly." Behold, I am coming soon. Amen. But the King James translators got it right again. Amen. Because this is not talking about the soonness of his coming, but the suddenness of his coming. When he comes, there'll be no time to get ready. Amen. When he comes, it'll be too late to call on him then. That's what he said. He's coming suddenly into his temple. Amen. Amen. He's coming without warning, and so people ought to be ready when he comes. Amen. It's time to be ready now. That's what he's talking about. Amen. Now, here's what I got to thinking about. In dealing with that thing about coming suddenly into his temple, I got to thinking, Brother Hall, about the times that the Lord came to his temple on this earth. And here's what I got to think about, Brother Steve, about how I got to think about how Herod wanted to kill him. Herod wanted to kill him so bad he killed all the babies 2 years and under. You remember that? He wanted to kill Christ so badly. The devil wanted to stop him. But here's what I got to thinking about. When Jesus decided to go to his kingdom, to his temple the first time, the devil didn't even know he was on the earth, I don't believe. Amen. The devil didn't even know he'd been born, because the only people that knew was the angels that told it to some shepherds. Amen. And the shepherds weren't telling people, but when he's 8 days old, Mary carries him to his temple, and that's the first time his blood shed, by the way, when he's circumcised. Amen. His blood was shed there in that temple. Amen. That place where they offer sacrifices, and that the Lord came suddenly into his temple, and the devil couldn't stop him. He was so weak he couldn't walk in. He had to be carried in. And yet the devil couldn't stop him when he's so weak he couldn't walk. Amen. He was so weak he couldn't feed himself. But the devil couldn't stop him even when he's so weak that he couldn't feed himself. I'm just saying, when God makes a plan, he'll carry it through. And the devil and all his forces can't do anything to stop him. Amen. I don't know how many other times he went to the temple, but I know the next time it's recorded in Luke 2, he's 12 years old. Just a little boy. Just a little lad of a boy. 12 years old. And he walks into the temple, and the devil and all his imps can't stop him from walking in the temple. He takes a book and he teaches the teachers, praise God, when he's just 12 years old, and the devil couldn't stop him. Just a boy, he couldn't stop him. What's he going to do when he's a man? Amen. Amen. I think about how Jesus went other times. There was a time he went in, took those scourges and ran them out of the temple for selling in the temple. Amen. And for desecrating the temple. Amen. The devil couldn't stop him with his religious crowd either. Amen. I'm telling you, when he wanted to go to his temple, the devil couldn't stop him. He came suddenly into his temple. Matter of fact, right up to the end, he was teaching in the temple. Brother Vincent read the other Sunday morning, just not long ago, about that woman that they brought caught in the act of adultery. You know where she was at when they brought her? He was teaching in the temple. This is just a few days before his crucifixion. Amen. It was not that the devil could kill him anytime he wanted. He couldn't kill him. Amen. He couldn't kill him. He had to lay his life down. The devil didn't have the power to take his life from him. Amen. Amen. And he walks boldly into his temple. Amen. Came suddenly in his temple. Teaches in his temple. Preaches in his temple. Forgives sin in his temple. Praise God. And the devil can't do anything about it. Amen. Amen. And when he gets ready to come the next time, the devil and his crowd can't do one thing about it. He'll come when he gets ready. Praise God. Amen. There's nothing that'll hold him back when he gets ready to come. He said, "Behold, I come quickly." Amen. Amen. Somebody said it, and I believe it's probably right, that it's like being at the starting line. You've seen those racers. I know Ben runs, but I don't think you take off sprinting in those races you run, do you? Amen. If you did, you wouldn't make it to the end. But you watch those races where they take off sprinting, and they're up there. I mean, buddy, they're chomping at the bits. They're waiting for the gun to fire. I believe the Lord's ready to come get His children. Amen. I believe He's just chomping at the bit to come and get His jewels and take us home to glory and establish the kingdom. Amen. And hand it over to His Father, God. I believe He's ready to do it when God says it's time. He'll come quickly. There won't be any delay. Amen. Amen. He'll come. There's the promptness of His coming. Amen. And then last of all, in closing, there's the promise. And he shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he said, that's twice in that one verse he said, behold. Hey, he said, listen. Hey, listen. He's coming. That's what he's saying. He's coming. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. I mentioned to you when we started this study that every time you find the word Lord of hosts in the Scripture, it's dealing with the God of armies, the God of battles, the God that's got His army set in array. Here's what He said. He's been fighting the devil. Amen. He's been fighting against evil. But He said, I'm telling you, listen, it's not that the devil's been holding him back. He said, I've just been waiting for the right time. Because in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son the first time. And in the fullness of time, amen, right at the right time, Jesus will come back. Amen. I don't believe He's sitting in heaven waiting for the last person to get saved. I don't believe He's sitting in heaven waiting for us to do one thing. I believe He's sitting in heaven waiting for the right time. And when that right time hits, He'll be here in the twinkling of an eye. Amen. And we'll be called out to be with Him. Amen. There are those that doubt the coming of the Lord Jesus. They scoff at the rapture of the saints. They scoff at the revelation of the Savior. They say our belief in a marriage supper, our belief in a millennial reign, is just a pie in the sky dream. I'm telling you, it's not a pie in the sky dream. One of these days you're going to wake up and realize it's reality. He is coming. He is coming. Let's stand to our feet. As they come, get us a song. Are you ready for that day to come? There's an old song in the church hymnal that says there's a great day coming. A great day coming. By and by. Are you ready for that day to come? Jesus is coming. I hope you're prepared. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray You'd take this message, these thoughts. Lord, I pray that You'd drive them home to the heart of the sinner. Drive them home to the heart of the saint. Lord, help us recognize that although we're in a wicked world, and although it seems like there's so much going wrong, there's still some things on track. There's still some things on time. And one of these days, Jesus will come. He that shall come will come and will not tarry. Lord, I pray, as John said, even so come, Lord Jesus. Help us to be ready. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. While we sing, the Lord speaking to you, would you come?
163.
Would you come?